Okay, we're in the midst of studying Mary and Martha. And last week, a lot of our time was spent on the problem that Martha had. And so we're on number 12. And we wanted to talk about, what did Jesus mean by one thing is necessary? Let's turn to John 6. Joanne, would you read verse 26 and 27?
Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not wait for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal."
Okay, also would you read verse 67 and 68?
So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life."
So Jesus told Mary, we've been talking about how she had the right priorities, and this is talking about food which endures to eternal life. And what did y'all have for number 12? Is that what y'all had?
You said food which endures to eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Y'all have anything different? Okay, look over in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Linda, would you read that?
What's these?
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
So, we see here we need to lean on the Lord. We need to trust in him, and he will guide us. We need to not look to ourselves. We acknowledge him, he will help us. We need to lean on God. Okay, look at John 10.
There in Proverbs 3, Senator, I just wanted to mention, in verse 13 and 14, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold." And of course, the book of Proverbs is mm-hmm. wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and listening to mm-hmm. the word of the Lord.
Yes. Okay, John 10, let's look at verse 27 through 30. Lauren, would you read that?
"My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one."
So, here's some things on eternal life. We need to be like Mary and have our priorities right. And we talked a lot about that last week. So, in number 13, along with this, what did Jesus say about Mary's choice?
"You will not take the right part."
Okay.
She sought the best thing.
Mm-hmm. One version says she chose the good part. When we think about making choices, I think we all of us probably think of Joshua. Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And so we've talked about serving and the problems that Mary had that caused her where she may not have been able to serve. Steve in his sermon Sunday was talking about Paul. And I got to thinking while he was preaching about the choices that Paul made. Paul gave up a lot. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was high up, and he gave all that up to do what Jesus asked him to do. Y'all mentioned it would not be taken away from her. The contrast here is the many things that Martha had the problem with, contrasted with the good part that Mary had chosen. We know that there's nothing more important than God. We've got to make that choice. Mary had the right priority. Look at Matthew 10. Melissa, would you read verse 37 and 38?
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me.
Okay. So we see here, we have to love Jesus more than anybody else. That includes our husband. No matter how much we love them, we love Jesus more. And Jesus is listing family here. We've got to have the same priority that Mary had. If we don't have the attitude that Mary had, how will this affect our desire to assemble with the saints and to worship? Let's look at Hebrews 10. A lot of us grew up learning Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what is the reason we want to assemble in verse 24? We want to consider one another. We want to stir up love and good works. So if we lean more towards being like Martha than Mary, are we going to let things come up and get in our way and miss being with the saints? Turn to Matthew 20. What about our devotion to serve? We're going to study this more in the next lesson. But Pat, would you read verse 26 through 28?
It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many.
So, again, I hope this is not redundant, but if we're more like Martha than Mary, and we talked about this last week, about how it could affect us from not being serving well. And then, look at 2 Peter 1. Verse 5 through 7 we're all familiar with, where Peter's telling us to grow and to add all these things. But Susan Dunbar, would you read verse 8 through 11?
For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. So if we don't have the right priorities and we're not working on it, we can be blind, we can be unfruitful, we can be short-sighted, we can even forget what Jesus did for us. So we want to have the right priorities. Is everybody going to understand when we make the right choices? Martha didn't, right there in the same family. Any comments on 13? Okay, 14 is more of a thought question. Are we better? Are we more like Mary? Or are we more like Martha? I tend to think that from time to time we all have situations in our lives that cause us to be, we're worrying. But as a rule, on the whole, we don't want to be like Martha. We want to be like Mary. We want to have our priorities right. Okay, what do we learn about Jesus from Luke 10? What did y'all have? What do you learn from Jesus there?
I put that he knows our hearts.
Okay. That's good. I didn't have that one.
He sees if he knows, but he also tries, he cares enough that he just, he doesn't judge and go on, but he tries, he corrects, and then he praises. He praises the good. Sees not just the bad, but and does something about it, but he praises the good.
Along with that, what I had was that he took time to address that problem. He took care of it. Anybody else?
His gentleness to Martha to teach her what she needed to know.
He was gentle and compassionate. Anybody else?
You can see how much he loved her because he was willing to take time to teach her what she needed to know.
And we know from the scriptures how close Jesus was to that family. Last week we talked about good intentions don't justify bad. And the other thing I have aside from that is, like we talked about in Matthew 6, he wants us to seek him first. That's what I have for what we learned about Jesus. Any other comments on Mary and Martha before we move on? Okay.
Lest we be too hard on Martha, I think on number 14, to be honest, I said folks. There are times when I'm on Martha and they need to work on it more, but there are times that I'm thankful that I'm more like Mary. But Martha was a woman of faith. She wasn't a worldly person. She wasn't always looking to see the unspiritual thing, because when Jesus comes to the tomb, Martha is the one that ran to him and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he would have not died." She was a woman of great faith. Mm-hmm. And so this is just a moment, that the Holy Spirit gave us, in her life, to see that even a godly, believing, true friend of Jesus, just got carried away with the preparations of the moment, instead of taking, she put her priority at that moment in the wrong place, So we can fall into that, and be careful. And your lesson is very good, but not to say that that means that we're not people of faith, but we just need to correct and examine.
Mm-hmm. What occurred to me while you were saying that, we all can temporarily get like that. And we have one another. If we talk about this, I don't remember it. But we have one another to pull us aside and say, maybe you need to think about this. You know, maybe you're worrying about this, that, or the other too much. And so I don't know that we've talked about that, but that is a major asset, that we do have one another to help us when we get sidetracked.
And, you know, that Jesus challenged her and correcting and loving, that's why it's important to keep on doing your Bible study. Because mm-hmm. as you examine yourself and as you maybe get caught up into that, then, you know, you can read the Bible and you say, you know what, you know, I need to get back on track.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go to lesson two. This is also about Mary. And we're going to... She did something in the way of serving, and we're going to look at that. And let's read. These all have, all three of these have something that can add to the story, but let's read John 12. Sally, would you read verse 2 through 8?
What verses?
John 12, 2 through 8.
Then they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which she betrayed him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always.
Okay. I think this is about a week, less than a week before Jesus' crucifixion. So we want to talk about how costly was this perfume that Mary poured on Jesus?
They said 300 pence.
Yes. Other places it says denarii. I don't think, did I give y'all how many days of a laborer's wage?
Yes.
Okay. So how many days is that?
300 days.
300 days. What I did, I took, if somebody was making $15 an hour, I multiplied that times 8 hours a day, and I multiplied that times 300 days, and that's, and today's time, $36,000. So, and I don't know what it was back then. So this was cheap.
Well, I says it was 11 months' wage in the note, you know, out mm-hmm. of that, you know, in John 12. And so, you know, that's a lot of money for back then.
Yeah. We know this was what someone would make in it, approximately a year. And that's, you know, if we were talking about materialistic earlier. If somebody is materialistic and doesn't have their priorities right, that would be a big thing to them. You're doing this one thing and it's using a whole year's wage. One thing I saw in this was that it points to the value of Jesus' death, which is coming very soon. And Mary used a high cost of devotion for Jesus. Anointing was the first stage also of embalming when someone died, which was just interesting. Look at John 19:39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So this was for the embalming for Jesus. So what did Mary understand? It seems like that the disciples did not understand. Note the stated purpose of what she did and compare. Let's look at Matthew 16. We'll just look at one verse because they all talk about the same thing. Joanne, would you read verse 21 and 22?
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.
So Jesus had been trying to teach the disciples about what was coming. Did they understand what he was saying at this point?
No.
And he was going to die.
Yeah,
he was
going to die. And that's because they had their head wrapped around another thought about Jesus. They weren't listening to him. They had preconceived ideas.
Yeah. And so many people, till the end, thought it was still going to be an earthly kingdom. And this is the point of the passage that we're studying right now, that Jesus' death was very imminent. I forgot to say, there's two places where, I'm sorry, I had Mark 4, and it's Mark 14. I hope, when... If you write lessons, you think you've got all the typos out, and sometimes you don't. Okay. In Mark 14:8, look at that. And the places where I had Mark 4 instead of Mark 14, what my thinking was, I was just using one passage out of the three that we're studying. Mark 14:8. She had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Well, this is Jesus speaking, talking about it, and talking about Mary. She considered this as an anticipation of his death. And we've already talked about this. Number four was, what did we learn about Mary? That was that she had her right priorities. And in today's terminology, we would say she had her head on straight. Do you think the fact that she had the right priorities would have any bearing on why she did what she did in Mark 14? Yes. What did Jesus say about Mary?
He said, let her alone. She had brought a good work on me.
And she has done what she could. I consider Mary being a pious person. And the definition of pious is having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God. She had a lot of insight. She understood a lot of things. He also said what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.
I think you just see her down on her knees, probably because she's wiping. She's doing this deep, and she's wiping them with her hair.
Using her hair for a towel.
Yeah. And so, what a servant. I mean, she is down, you know,
mm-hmm.
down. And she, no,
not, and she's not afraid to be there, and she's not ashamed to be there, you know.
She has so much understanding. I wonder about myself. Do I have that much understanding? But, you know, we want to be like Mary.
I see in your lesson before, Sandra, that she wanted to know truth. That's why she's sitting there listening, mm-hmm. you know. Do we really want to know? Do we really want to understand? And I think she did. And I think that's the difference between her and the apostle at that time, because they didn't understand, maybe to call, you know. But he, I'm sure he didn't tell Mary something different than what he'd already told them.
She just understood it better than they did.
Exactly.
And I'm sure they were with him a lot more than she was.
Well, it was kind of interesting to me, you know, with the place of women back then, that she took the initiative when, you know, it would have been really easy to follow the apostles' lead, I guess, mm-hmm. you know, and the way that they felt and understood and their preconceived ideas. And she just took it upon herself to be the servant and not to ask for permission to do things. It was just, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to do this.
And along with what you're saying, what we studied the first lesson, not taking the lead. She could have easily gotten up with Martha and gone in the kitchen, but she didn't do that.
It's interesting, in the passage in John, Martha is serving again. So I don't know if she's still not listening, if she didn't listen, or what Jesus evidently did. As far as we know, he didn't rebuke Martha for serving. But I just found it interesting, you know, where Martha was serving and Mary was once again serving, doing something for Christ. Mm-hmm.
I ask you to contrast the attitudes of the disciples in Matthew 20 through 28 with hers in Mark 14. Let's turn to Matthew 20. I don't know if this affects y'all like this, but some of these things we read where Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, and, you know, sometimes you just go like, duh. And then you have to say, is that me? Do I do the same thing? Let's see. We read verse 26 through 28. Lauren, would you read verse 20 through 25?
The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit in my right hand and in my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father."
Verse 24.
And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers.
I'm sorry, I'm at 25.
But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them."
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Okay. So, what did y'all have for the contrast? How did you describe the disciples?
They want to be great. And that's, my answer is based on other scriptures too. Mm-hmm. He asked to be, you know, they thought they'd be sitting with him in judgment, I guess. But anyway, her attitude was completely the opposite of that.
Yeah.
She thought of herself as a servant and abased herself and never had a thought about sitting by his side in the kingdom. Although this was confusing to me, it started out saying that his mother asked Jesus if they could do that, and then he continued talking to them like the mother wasn't even there.
Well, in the other passage, in Mark 10, it says James and John asked.
Ah.
So I don't have the answer to that. I don't know. You know, one thought might be that they talked her into doing it. We don't know that. We just know that the other passage says James and John, and this is James and John's mother.
Or it could be the other way around. Sometimes mamas get really, anxious for their children to succeed, and so they go the extra mile sometimes. So she might have talked them into asking, you know, why don't you approach Jesus and get a little word in the ear?
I wonder, they still did not realize, they didn't think Jesus was going to die. If they thought there was going to be a kingdom, it was going to be here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is what they were looking for, was something earthly. It appears that Mary understood that this was a spiritual thing. You know, she prepared him for his death, he said. Now, whether she understood what she was doing or not, I don't know. But to me, that's another difference in them, if that was true, if she understood that he was going to die, and, you know, that they thought this was going to go on the earth. And so they all fled when he died, because what are you going to do now? They still didn't understand at the time. He arose and talked to them again. And so sometimes we get a preconceived idea, and if we're not careful, we can do that today. How Jesus wants me to serve him, and it suits me. It's what I think he would want, rather than searching the scriptures to see what he wants and then conforming me to him instead of conforming him to me.
Judas seems to be their mouthpiece, as we see in John 12. He's the one that did the talking. Y'all probably know this, but this adds to what Pat was talking about, their lack of understanding. You know, if you sat on the right hand of the king, you had top priority, prominence. And then if you sat on the left hand, you were a little bit lower than the person on the right. So, like Pat was talking about, that's where their focus was. And so how did the other 10 disciples react to this? They were not happy. Would it be a stretch to say they were furious? Do y'all get that impression? I don't want to add to what's written there.
Well, I says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John.
Much.
Mine says indignant.
Yes. And I forgot to say this. The question that Lauren answered, I had indignation versus servant. So Jesus had to tell them, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus had to remind the disciples one more time about how to be great in the kingdom. That comes from serving. Look at Luke 19:11 to see something else they did. Now, verse 10 says the same thing that we just read in another passage. Verse 11 says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So this is just what we're talking about. So, so the measure of greatness is not position or power or prestige. It is service. Let's look at Matthew 23. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. Linda, would you read that?
Matthew 23, 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted.
So this is the same thing. He's talking to, and he has been talking this whole chapter about their hypocrisy. So he's trying to get them to see the same thing. So back in our reading, the disciples were indignant because they thought Mary was wasting money. And Mary was using what she had to revere Christ. Anything else on that?
During the Matthew 23 reading, verse 6, talking about the scribes and Pharisees, they love the praise of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Start reminds you of James and John asking for the right and the left hand of Christ, you know, seats of honor, you know, right next to the king. And that's where the Pharisees, and you know, they wanted all those great seats and they wanted to be looked up to, and everything is great.
Okay, Lauren.
You said in Matthew 20 that they were indignant that she was wasting money. That's the other verse. They're indignant here because James and John are asking for a promise. So I was looking back at the question to see if you were asking, if you were talking about their attitude about.
I was talking about back in John 12.
On number 7. Were you just talking about
Number 7, I was asking you to contrast the two.
I'm sorry, I
see where that's confusing. The question has on it Matthew 20 and Mark 14.
Well, that's still about that's about the desire to be great thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's not about her wasting money.
Yeah, right. Okay, number 8. Now this looks redundant. What did she grasp that they didn't? We talked about that he was leaving soon. She understood that his death was imminent. And what attitude did they lack that she had? I had on this one humility. And look at John 13. I always remember studying this when we study the one another lessons. This is, John 13 is where Jesus washes their feet. Susan, would you read verse 14 through 17?
If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So through 17.
Mm-hmm.
Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
So he's trying to teach the disciples humility. Talk about all the reasons why they just weren't getting it. And number 10, what role was Mary happy to fulfill? Talked about that, the role of a servant. And number 11, what principle connected to serving God do we see in Matthew 25? This is the parable of the talent. Let's turn over there. That's a long reading, and we're not going to read that whole thing. And it's familiar to us. But what we want to notice in verse 15, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. That's what we need to get out of this. And immediately he went on a journey. And then verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five. So he doubled his. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. So the first two people doubled their talent. Look at verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And verse 23 says the same exact thing to the second man that doubled his talent. So what about, we didn't even say, the man that had one talent did nothing. He went and hid his talent. He didn't use the talent that he had. And so, verse 26. So when he was talking to the Lord, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And I like this phrase. I've been noticing it lately in the Bible. Verse 27 says, you ought to have done something. There's many times where we ought to have done something that we didn't. And then verse 29 and 30. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when we look at Mary and see her serving and everything she did in both passages, and then we look at the parable of the talents, we need to use our talents, and we need to use them to serve. We can't say, and I know sometimes I'm probably really bad about this. We can't say, I can't, I don't know how, of this, of that. We have to look at our talents and do what we can do. Any comments on that?
It doesn't matter what we have or don't have. A lot of people use the excuse, well, I don't have a big enough house or whatever excuse. It doesn't matter what you have. God expects you to do what you can, just like in the case of Mary. She, you know, with the ointment, that's what she could do, and she did it. Like the widow with the two mites, you know, that's all she had, but she put it in there.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't use excuses in that area.
Right.
We're expected to use it.
Jesus is not interested. This is what I tell my class when I teach them. I don't want to hear, I don't know where my notebook is, I can't find it. I said, no excuses. I just wanted to mention, right after the passages that we started with, is where Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And a thought I had was, it's not about money, but we can observe, look what Mary was involved with, what Mary did for Jesus. And then, what a little bit of money, Judas betrayed Jesus. That was just something I noticed. Our time is up, but let's do number 12. What do we learn from Jesus here? And we'll be talking about that on every lesson.
He expects the same from his followers. And he will judge them, you know, and he will be righteous in his judgment.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to give you a pass. And he did not give this lazy slave a pass. And so he expects, and the diligence, he expects us to grow,
mm-hmm.
too. You know, he said they grew in that, and he said faithful servant. So just not saying the status quo is not good enough. You know, we really shouldn't be satisfied. Sometimes we get so satisfied with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus may not be so satisfied.
Mm-hmm. He wants our devotion.
It's like you said that you tell your plan. There's no excuses. Jesus knows us. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows what we have. He knows what we don't have. This parable to me is so clear as far as what we should be doing as Christians. You know, they're talking about money, but you know, don't hide what you've got. Don't say, oh, I don't have very much, so I can't use it. You just have to do what you can.
Our abilities, for that matter. You know, I can't teach. You know, well, everyone can't teach or come in. Everyone can't do. But maybe they can grow into it and have an attitude and make it try. You know.
Or they can do something else. Everybody
has something that they can do. I know people who write cards or send texts that really encourage people. And that is a great thing. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And they're really good at it.
Yeah. And because of their circumstances of life, they weren't, I think we could say, allowed to do anything else.
Right. Our fixed food, you know, even if you don't have very much, you don't have to fix expensive stuff, you know. It can be cornbread, you know,
mm-hmm.
and beans or whatever, you know. But just what you can.
And I also had, he wants us to learn about him. We could say that about everything we study. But with what we talked about, with what Mary understood and the disciples, he wants us to learn about him that they didn't.
I'll put that. Oh, sorry.
I just wanted to add on to what you were saying. Like, not everybody has to do everything. But it's also put on us to be supporting and encouraging. Personally, I'm going to throw Mark out there a little bit. He will never leave Saul. That's just not him. That's not easy. But I say that also saying that 3 years ago, if you got him up to help on the Lord's table, that was a good day. I'm like, I can never see him like leaving the prayer for the bread or the cup or anything. And here, people have encouraged him and kind of made him uncomfortable at times in a good way.
Yeah.
For him to grow into feeling comfortable to doing that. He's feeling like, oh, I didn't do this and I wanted to do it. And I'm like, you know, it comes with time. But because people around him have encouraged him, he's been able to grow in that aspect, which is a good thing because sometimes the world judges us harsh enough. People are mean. It's nice to just have that encouragement that we can provide
mm-hmm.
as well.
Did you have a comment? Somebody had their hand raised. Okay, Lauren, were you going to say
something?
I don't know.
When you asked this question, I went back to the original verses that you gave. I don't know. And of course, everything is included. But one thing that I found interesting in John 12, verse 7, when, you know, when they're getting down on her because of all this money, Jesus had left her alone.
Mm-hmm.
He defended her. And, you know, it would have been easy for him to say, well, she shouldn't have done this. But no, he just said, left her alone. She's done what she could. And she's done this for my burial. And so sometimes, maybe we could take a lesson from that. So many times when we see somebody that we feel like they're being maybe treated badly, but we just back off and, you know, let them deal with it. We can defend others too. We can learn that from Jesus. Defend somebody when you feel like they're being falsely accused.
Okay.
And not just, sometimes we don't want to get involved.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking, sometimes we say, I was thinking about what Mary did and the oil and the hair. How many times have we said, I don't want to do that. Or, you know, that's a lot of trouble, or that's hard, or whatever. But look at what Mary did with her hair.
Well, she has to go home and wash it.
And that's the
saying, because you don't know how people around her are going to take this. Mm-hmm. Jesus, you know, I think she understood that Jesus was going to understand, but just like using of the nard.
Yeah.
The Judas and evidently some of the other disciples agreed with him. This shouldn't be done.
Yeah.
And so it's easy to think, well, I just won't do that without I don't agree.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than, you know, I'll do what I feel like is right, just pleading to God. And not let everybody else worry about themselves. I've got to do what I feel like is right.
Okay. Okay. I'll do lesson three next.